Thank you for being here today. I hope you receive a rich blessing from being in God's house this morning as we focus on these dear ones who have departed us to go to be in their heavenly reward. And I want to speak to you on that subject today, not only thinking about these who have passed from this life into the presence of God, but to think about also those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as these have, knowing that there are certain blessings that await us. And there are eight in particular that the writer of Hebrews gives us. And so I invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word toward the end of the Bible in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and just three verses for our reading today, verses 22 through 24, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 22. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, that's all right. Just reach right in front of you, get one of those black pew Bibles and turn with us to page number 1384, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. And I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from this wonderful group of scriptures about heaven, and in particular, the eight blessings of heaven. And I also ask that you would follow along in your worship pages. You have my listening guide there, and take a few notes, follow along. You'll get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes in your open Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Now, one interesting thing that the writer of Hebrews does here in these three verses is he uses the preposition to, T-O, or it might be unto, in your copy of God's Word, no less than eight times. And each time he begins a phrase by saying to or unto, it shows us a blessing that follows. And so eight twos and eight blessings. And if you're a person that likes writing in your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to circle or underline these eight twos because it will be easier for you to find these eight blessings. I know there are some of us here today that just can't bring ourselves to write in our Bibles, and I understand that. I respect it. But there are some of us who really find it a good learning device to write in our Bibles. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, I'll be preaching Reverend Ralph Park's funeral, and I'll be using his Bible that he used as a minister in the gospel. It was given to him in 1960 when he was ordained to the ministry at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, while he was a student at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I was just thumbing through the pages of this Bible, and there is hardly a page in this entire Bible that does not have some kind of marking on it that he put there as a student of God's Word. And so maybe you'll have a new set of markings in your Bible today as you circle or underline those eight two statements. And we begin reading in verse 22. But you have come to, there's the first, or it might be unto in your copy of God's Word. You have come to Mount Zion, and two, there's the second blessing that follows, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Two, an innumerable company of angels. So you should have three twos or untwos circled or underlined in verse 22. Three more are coming in verse 23, beginning with two, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered, or your Bible might say, written or enrolled in heaven. Here's the next one in verse 23. To God, the judge of all. And then the sixth two, to the spirits of just or righteous men made perfect. Two more twos left, these in verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. These eight phrases, beginning with the preposition to, show us the eight blessings that our friends and loved ones are currently experiencing in heaven right now as I speak to you. And they are the blessings for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning with number one blessing, the culmination. You see, when we go to heaven, we reach the apex of our journey of faith. And that is symbolized in the expression Mount Zion. Zion is the mountain of grace. As compared to an Old Testament mountain called Mount Sinai. Now, of course, if you remember anything about the life of Moses in the book of Exodus, you know that Mount Sinai figured in very prominently in his life and in the nation of Israel's life during their exodus from Egypt. They stopped there at Mount Sinai. Why? To receive the law of God. So if Mount Zion symbolizes the mountain of grace, Mount Sinai symbolizes the mountain of love, or of the law, I should say. And it is a dark and foreboding mountain. In Exodus, Mount Sinai is covered with clouds. It was terrifying. It was unapproachable. And to see that written in Scripture, go to the verses right ahead of verse 22, which describe what Mount Sinai was like, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 12. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest." That's talking about Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law. "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so, much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stone or shot with an arrow." Verse 21. "And so terrifying was the sight of that," that's Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law, "Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Why was Moses, this strong and courageous man of God, so scared of a mountain? It's because that's where the law of God was given. That's where the standard of perfection was given. And it condemned not only Moses and the children of Israel, but it condemned every one of us sitting in this building and on planet Earth as sinners. And so we have, in comparison, just within the space of these few verses here, from verse 21 now to verse 22, the mountain of dread, because it's the mountain of law, compared to the mountain of Zion, which we are invited to by the grace of Almighty God. There we experience the heights of salvation in heaven. There we find the culmination of our faith here on earth. God plants our feet in heaven, where we experience the eternal presence of the Lord God. We have reached the summit, the apex of everlasting peace. Now, we have not climbed the heights of Mount Zion in our own human efforts. It's not our good works that have allowed us to go to the culmination of our journey of faith. It is Jesus who ascended the heights of Mount Calvary to take our sins upon himself and in his body, that gives us the right now to the blessing of Mount Zion, the mountain of grace in heaven. And how grateful we are for that. But notice quickly with me the second two, or unto there, in verse 22. It speaks of a city. Reading it there after that second preposition, it says, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I have been to the literal city of Jerusalem in Israel, like many of you, and it's been a rich and wonderful blessing for me. When I left there, I felt like I was leaving home, and I've been homesick for that place ever since. But this Jerusalem that is spoken of here by the writer of Hebrews is not the Jerusalem that's in Israel. It is the Jerusalem in heaven and all the blessings associated with it. This is where Abraham spoke of in Hebrews 11, verse 10, that it was a city that he looked for, the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It is our spiritual home, where we will live forever with our Christian family and our friends who await us there. We will take up our citizenship in that celestial city when we join them there one day. But there's a third too here in verse 22, and it speaks of the celebration. It says there, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, that word innumerable might be translated differently in your Bible. The New International Version uses thousands upon thousands, borrowing from Daniel the prophet when he saw the vision of heaven in Daniel chapter 7. He said he saw thousands upon thousands of angels. Someone else, other translations, translate it myriads of angels. Now, the word assembly, which in my copy of God's Word and in the New American Standard and King James Version, looks like it belongs to the church, but that word assembly really belongs here to the angels, because that word assembly in the original language speaks of a joyous festival, a celebration, a festal gathering. And that's what it is. When we go to heaven, we'll not only see the apex of our Christian journey, Mount Zion, which is offered to us by grace, we'll not only see that wonderful holy city of Jerusalem there in the heights of heaven, but we will see the separate created order called angels, a myriad of them. Now, angels are different from us. They're a separate created order from human beings. A lot of people mistakenly think that when they die, they're going to get their halo and their angel wings and their harp, and they'll become an angel when they go to heaven. That's not what the Bible tells us. Angels are a separate created order from human beings. Number one, angels don't have souls, so they can't be saved. But they have an important ministry to us. They circulate among us unseen. As a matter of fact, I have no doubt today that they're circulating among us there in the balcony, here on the main floor, here in the choir, and down in the children's area. Unseen, but according to the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, they are ministering spirits, especially to some who are hurting so badly today. There might be an angel that has sat down right next to you just to put their arm around you and minister God's peace and God's comfort. And another thing we see angels doing is worshiping God. And these loved ones that we remember today, and those of us who trust as they trusted, when we go to heaven, we're going to see the throne of God in the center of heaven. And around that throne, we are going to see untold numbers of angels worshiping God. And we, as redeemed human beings, are going to join in their angel chorus. It's going to be a nonstop worship service, and there isn't going to be any preaching in it. Can you handle that? I'm going to be out of a job. Brother Howard and Brother Harvey's going to be out of a job. There's not going to be any need to preach the gospel anymore because everybody up there is saved. And we'll just join in the angel choir. I'll be one of the basses up in the choir. And it's going to be a wonderful time. Amen. It's going to be a wonderful time as we just worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we worship Him? For His forgiveness and for His grace. That will be the reason for our unceasing praise to Almighty God, our adoration to Him. Now, as we go on into verse 23, we see now a fourth blessing for those that go to heaven, and that is the church. Well, Pastor, we got a church right here. Yeah, this is First Baptist Noonan. But look at what the scripture says beginning in verse 23 about the church in heaven. It says, to the church of the firstborn who are registered, your Bible might say written or enrolled in heaven. Yeah, we have a physical church here on earth. But in heaven, you think about this. It's going to be the universal church assembled together, not of just one time, but of all the ages of Christianity. That means when we go to heaven, we're going to meet Christians there in heaven that we've never met before. I'm looking forward to meeting Billy Graham's widow, Ruth Graham. I'm looking forward to meeting one of my favorite hymn writers, Fanny Crosby, who is in a different era from me, Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon. I'm looking forward to meeting Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He won't be preaching up there, but he'll be up there and we can talk about the sermons he preached on earth. I'm looking forward to meeting those Christians who will be assembled there in heaven. And it won't be just First Baptist Church here on this corner and Mount Zion Church over here on Penman Road and so-and-so church in North Carolina, but it'll be the church of Almighty God gathered together with the angels, worshiping God in unceasing praise. Oh, how we look forward to that time. And notice how it says that the way that you become a part of that church is to have your name registered, written, enrolled. Doesn't mean enrolled on a church roll. You know, there's a lot of people that have their names written down on a church roll that won't be in heaven. When they look for their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I want to ask you today, where is your name written down? Here at First Baptist, well, good. But first and foremost, you need to make sure it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're enrolled there, that you're registered there, because of your belief in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Well, let's move through verse 23 and notice a fifth blessing as we see a fifth two phrase. And it says there in the middle of verse 23, looking every eye, to God, the judge of all. Oh, isn't it a blessing to know that in heaven's court, we will have the supreme judge of the universe, and He will make all things right. There are many of us maybe sitting in this building today who feel like we've gotten a raw deal, that we've been dealt with unjustly by authorities over us or at work. There are some of us that go to school and say, I've been treated very badly and no one has come to make things right for me in my classroom or in the lunchroom or in my extracurricular activities. And I want you to know today that when we go to heaven, one of the greatest blessings of heaven is that God is going to hold court and He will make all things right. He will settle all accounts there in glory. But there is another two statement here in verse 23. And there we read about not just the court, but we read about the commended. It says, to the spirits of just, or your Bible might say, righteous men made perfect. Who are these commended saints? Well, they are the Old Testament believers who put their faith in God before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you went over to the first of Hebrews chapter 11, you would see how these Old Testament saints are commended for their faith because they believed in the promises of God. There were people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. And to read the concluding commendation of them, just go back a few verses into chapter 11, beginning in verse 39. And it says there, all these, speaking all of these commended Old Testament saints, all these have obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What does that mean? Well, God had promised that there was going to be a place where they would have unhindered fellowship with Him in heaven. But they hadn't experienced it because Jesus hadn't gone there to prepare it yet. You remember when Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples in John 14, verses 1 through 3? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. So it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection and His ascension into heaven that He created heaven. And these commended Old Testament saints for their faith had no heaven to go to. I get asked this all the time. Well, then where did these people like Abel and Abraham and Moses and Rahab go to when they died during the Old Testament period of time? They went to Sheol, which is commonly referred to amongst Jews as the grave or the place of shadows. And within Sheol, there are two compartments. There is the compartment of the wicked, those who did not put their faith in Christ, who were enemies of God. And then there is the compartment of the righteous, or Abraham's bosom, where people who are commended for their faith in the Old Testament went to, but they had to wait on Christ, first of all, to go and prepare heaven. And then they had to wait on New Testament believers to go and occupy heaven. And so when you go to heaven, you're going to see some of those Old Testament saints who had been waiting and waiting and waiting. And because of their faith in God, they have now taken up their citizenship and their residence there in heaven. Oh, I can't wait to go up there and see Adam and see Eve. I can't wait to go up there and see Esther and Ruth. I can't wait to go up there and see the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. They'll all be there, mingling with the church of the living God, with Paul, with Timothy, and with the rest of the saints. And what a wonderful time that will be. But we go on and we see still two statements. And the next one in verse 24, the seventh one, is the most important one, because there we will see the Christ. The scripture there says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, Jesus is the only one who could have stood in the gap and mediated my forgiveness with a holy and righteous God. He is the only one who could have mediated my right to enter into a holy and sinless heaven. Oh, friend, I can't wait to go up there and see Paul and see Timothy and see some of these Old Testament saints. We'll just go from person to person to person, but I'm going to finally say that there's one person that I really want to see, and it's the one that saved my soul. It's the one that gave me the right to heaven as my home. I want to see Jesus. Oh, I can't tell you how many deathbeds I have stood by in my now over 30-year ministry and have heard saints of God drawing their last breath saying things like this: I see Mom. I see Dad. Or some, like a dear saint here in our church, who said, I see Jesus, and I want to go to Him. He's calling me to Him. Do you want to see Jesus? Oh, I want to see Jesus so badly. And we find out in the last two statements how the only way we can see Jesus. It says, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Who is Abel? Well, he was mentioned in Hebrews 11, but he's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, when he with his brother brought offerings to the Lord. But Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. But here's why Jesus shed blood is better than Abel's blood offering. Abel's blood sacrifice only lasted as long as the day. It covered and cleansed his sins for the day. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he suffered and bled and died there, his shed blood for me as a child who put his faith in him covered my sins, past, present, and future. And how grateful to God we are for the shedding of Jesus' blood, because it's better than any other sacrifice that has ever been made. It has been said that there are no man-made things in heaven except one, and those are the wounds of Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation says that he will appear to us as the lamb that was slain. That means to me and other Bible students that when we see Jesus in heaven, we'll see the nail prints made there by humans, by our sins. We'll see the wound from the spear thrust. We'll see the wound on his brow from the crown of thorns, all of it placed there so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Have you trusted in the finished work of Christ? Can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you leave this earth, that you will enter immediately into the presence of God and experience these eight wonderful blessings in heaven? I close by reading the very next verse. Look at it there, every eye. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. God is speaking graciously to all of us today. And you've got a choice. You can accept his offer of forgiveness, or you can refuse it. And in doing so, refuse these eight blessings of heaven. If you've never trusted Christ, I pray that you will today. And it's so easy to do. All you have to do is receive God's forgiveness and his free offer of grace. And in doing that, he will become your Lord and your Savior, and you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'll go to be with him in heaven one day and experience these eight blessings with these friends and loved ones that we remember today. Let's pray with God about it. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his free offer of grace, and we thank you for how our loved ones are there waiting on us. And Father, we pray that we might be there with them because of our faith. May we follow as these loved ones followed you in childlike trust. And Father, we ask today if there's anyone here that does not know for certain that they would go to heaven, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, we pray for others who are looking for a church home, who want a place that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Father, if you're leading them to join First Baptist, we just ask that you give them the strength to do so. And Father, for those that are burdened, we thank you for how your ministering angels are around each one of us. And Father, may they feel not only the comfort of your Holy Spirit, but the comfort of those angels that they will one day be worshiping around the throne with. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.